Very honored and grateful to be amongst all of you tonight. My special gratitude to Yash, Avanti, and their family for opening the doors of their home to 1,000 devotees. It's a very magnanimous offering of love. Let us express our gratitude to them by chanting Hari Bol. And I express my sincerest gratitude to all of you for so kindly giving your precious time to attend tonight. To my dear godbrother, Mahamuni Prabhu, who has come all the way from the United States of America, and especially I would like to thank my dear and beloved father, who has traveled at the age of 83 all the way from Chicago, Illinois, to Mumbai, Maharashtra, just to be with all of you. Let us very enthusiastically welcome him tonight. What can I say? By some mysterious arrangement, he put me in the womb of my mother. I don't know so much about these subjects, but it happened. And raise me according to his knowledge and realization with such deep affection and love, trying to give me the best that he had to give. Both he and my mother took great sacrifices to raise their children, tried to give them not only material shelter, but values, ethics, and essential principles. Principles of honesty, humility, gratitude, not just by what they said, but by the way they lived. And it had a very deep impression in my life. After meeting my beloved Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, all of these gifts that my mother and father gave me could be utilized for what I believe to be the highest purpose of life, the service of God, and to share God's love with others in this world. I came to India in 1970. I left home as a college student. I told my parents, I'll be gone for 3 months and then I will return to continue college. Four and a half months later, they received a letter from Iran that I was hitchhiking to India in search of God. Can you imagine the trauma they experienced? And worse was, there was no return address. because I was on the side of the road like this. They received letters from the Himalayas where I was trying to convert them to renounce material life and become sadhus. And that created even more of a trauma in their lives. But there was no return address, just some mountain cave in the Himalayas was all they knew. He went to the consulate general from the Indian embassy with my letters, please find my son. And he said, if he's living in caves in Himalayan mountains, it will be very difficult to find him. And when I returned home, sometime in 1972, I was a hardened, seasoned sadhu, someone they could not recognize. My life had changed in every way. I tried to be gracious and kind to them, and they really, really struggled to be gracious and kind to me. And although they could not understand, coming from a conservative Jewish background in America, I would sleep on their back porch because I didn't believe in sleeping indoors. And I would sleep on the ground. And I would offer Mangalarti to a picture of Radha and Krishna every morning and chant 64 rounds of japa. They were wondering, what planet have you come down from? And when you're young, I was just coming out of my teens. Sometimes there's not much diplomacy in teenage people. But still, the gratitude and the affection that we shared was not in any way, shape, or form reduced, despite living two contrary lifestyles. Seventeen years later, although they supported me, they would do anything for me, they never could understand what was happening in my life. Until 1989, when Srinathji Prabhu and Krishna Chandra Prabhu convinced my father and mother to come to India. My father said, what does he do there? He said, you'll never understand until you come. And the first program they attended at Seaface Park on the terrace, my mother and father cried in joy to see the wonderful people I was associating with and to see my efforts to have a positive effect in people's lives. I remember after that program, they both embraced me and said, we are proud of you, son. They said, it was worth waiting all these years for this moment where we can tell you from our hearts that we are proud of you. In 1999, actually that time in 1989, besides being in Bombay, we went to Elephant island by boat. And there was a nice culture shock that took place there. A monkey stole my mother's purse. Now in Chicago, there's a lot of people that want to steal your purse, but not monkeys. And all of you treated them so nicely. You really transformed their lives in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And we went to Jaipur and to Agra. And I planned the schedule in a special way. So we were driving from Agra to Delhi, and it happened to be that morning my birthday. And my mother said, "We haven't been with you on your birthday for 20 years. We'll give you any gift you like that we have." And I asked if she meant it, and she said yes. I said, in about an hour, we'll be passing a village called Brindavan. Let us spend the day there. And from the moment we get into the precincts, we'll clap our hands and chant this Hare Krishna mantra, and we won't stop chanting till we leave in the evening. So they agreed. This was in 1989. And we were doing kirtan together, just the three of us. I'll never forget my father's first step onto the holy land of Brindavan. He stepped out of his car, but first I said, "Better if you take your shoes off, because we'll be going to many temples and it will be very inconvenient for you to have to keep taking your shoes on and off. And besides that, you may never even find them again." So he had his nice silk stockings on, and he took his first step out of the car directly into a fresh, warm pile of cow dung. It was caked on above his ankle. That was another type of culture shock. Because people in the West do not understand the antiseptic values of cow dung. He said, "Son, what do I do now?" I said, "It's pure, it's pure." He didn't respond, but we walked to a well and I pumped the well. And had him put his foot under the well and washed it nicely. And then we went into temples, Radharaman temple. For 1 hour we sat in front of the deity, just clapping our hands, chanting Hare Krishna. And from temple to temple, Radha Damodar, Radha Govindaji, we just went. And for me this was a culture shock. I had done Harinam Sankirtan in many parts of the world. But in Brindavan, with my mother and father, it was something very special. The only problem is my mother asked, "Where can I find a restroom?" And my experience of Brindavan was in the forest on the bank of the Yamuna. So she said, "I'll hold it till I get to Delhi." But then we came to Krishna Balaram temple, and there was a very nice restroom. And then I realized how Srila Prabhupada created something so nice for people from all over the world. And I asked my mother and father, of all the places in Vrindavan, which did you like best? She said, I like that temple with the bathroom. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. And my mother and father, they asked, we want to get a gift for our hosts, the Desai family and the Muffatlal family. And my mother said, let's get them deities, because they seem to love deities. So we went to Loy Bazaar, and we selected a beautiful set of Krishna Balaram deities, which are today in Namamrita and Keshava Prabhu's altar. Yes? Huh? Oh, on Chaitanya's altar. On Chaitanya's altar is Krishna Balaram, and that was a gift of my mother and father. And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda deities are the main deities on Krishna Chandra and Radha Priya's altar in the Muffatlal house. And since that day, they are the prominent deities for our Puna Yatra every year. It's very special. Ten years later, they came back. They were so eager to come back. And they had a wonderful, wonderful experience. They lived at the Muffatlal home. And my mother was getting ill. And the care that that family offered her was absolutely amazing. Such not only hospitality, but care for every single possible need that they had. And they didn't have their servants or assistants doing it. It was the family themselves that were even performing menial services to help her, to be comfortable. She had Alzheimer's. And I remember when she was getting more advanced in that phase, she wouldn't speak. And I was with her and my father. My father and I, we were trying to get her to speak, but she wouldn't speak. And then my father said, Hare Krishna. And my mother went, Hare Krishna. And that was the only way, words we could get her to speak for some time. And something that really amazed me is Krishna Chandra and Radha Priya, they would come to visit her in the home she was staying and just hold her hand with such sympathy. My father said to me that even our own relatives do not have such sympathy and love for her as this family. It had a major impact. Do you remember? And actually, they decided, my family, to send her to Vrindavan. And I came to India and was making the arrangements, but in the process she passed away. And their visits to India and the impression that all of you made on my mother and father, that the family unanimously decided to give me her ashes, to bring to India, to put in the Ganges and the Jamuna. Something extraordinary. And if you remember in Mayapur, many of us were together when we performed that ceremony, where almost 2,000 devotees were praying and offering kirtan as we performed those last rites. And my father was very, very eager. Although traveling is so difficult for him, it will take days and days to get over his jet lag. And he knew that. But he really, really wanted to be with all of you again. So I'm very grateful that you have come. Gratitude is a quality of the heart in which we can spiritually grow in every situation. But without gratitude, even in the most favorable situation, we cannot really progress. Some people are ungrateful no matter what. Even if you give them something wonderful, they want something more. That is why when raising children, it's not good to spoil them. Because when children are accustomed to getting whatever they want, whenever they want, when they grow up, they're going to have the same conditioning. But the problem is, as an adult, you do not get whatever you want, whenever you want. And then there's anxiety. Sometimes that is very difficult to overcome. Without gratitude, you cannot be satisfied in the heart. Because whatever you get, you feel you deserve, and you want something more. Or whatever you get, you feel it's expected. I should get this. And when you don't get what you want, you complain and you blame others. Why is the world against me? Some people are never grateful. And then there are those who are grateful when they get good things, but very much disturbed and bewildered when difficulties come into their life. But a universal principle of all spiritual paths, and the best and a very basic principle of Sri Bhagavad Gita, teaches that we should be grateful for whatever God gives us. The good things that come, we should feel, I don't deserve this, but I'm so grateful. Any little bit of kindness that a person shows us, we should be grateful. Any blessing we receive, we should be grateful. And the difficulties, the pains, the failures, if we could be grateful for those, we could learn and we could grow through the experience. Otherwise, we miss a precious chance. We could learn to come closer to God. We could learn to improve the quality of our own lives, to overcome the obstacles that are keeping me back. But those lessons that the Lord is always speaking from within our heart can only be heard when there is gratitude. Lord Chaitanya, he gave all credit to others. When he spoke about his mother, Sachi Devi, he said, whatever devotion or love for God that I have in my life, it is all by the mercy of my mother. Without her, I would be nothing. And he spoke the same way about his father. When his father was passing from the world, he was crying, my dear father, it is you who have sheltered me. It is you who have given me Krishna. Where will I be without you? Gratitude. And he gave all credit to his devotees. Krishna is supremely grateful. It is said if you take one step toward Krishna, Krishna will take a million steps toward you. That is gratitude. Krishna was laying on a banyan leaf as a little baby child, sucking on his toe. Why? Because such great personalities are willing to endure such hardships and make so many sacrifices just to taste the dust of his feet. They're willing to give up everything for a speck of dust from his feet. So Krishna's thinking, I want to taste that dust. I want to see what my devotees are experiencing. But if God is sucking his toes, what will people say? So he takes the form of an infant baby on a banyan leaf, because babies like to suck their feet. I haven't seen, but I have heard. Because he's so grateful to his devotees. Krishna told Durvas Muni in the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, you are a great powerful yogi, an amsa of Shankar, and you have come to me for protection, but I have no power to protect you, because you have offended my devotee, Ambarish Maharaj. Durvas Muni was a sadhu, a renunciate, with tremendous mystic cities. And Ambarish Maharaj was a simple grihastha. He was a husband with a wife, with a profession, living in a palace. But he was a devotee. And Krishna said, I'm helpless to help you because you have displeased Ambarish Maharaj. I'm living in his heart. If you hurt his heart, you hurt me. Unless you satisfy him, it's not possible to satisfy me. That is the gratitude of God. And that is the standard that we should all be striving to achieve. Srila Prabhupada, our beloved spiritual master, on a Vyas Puja, on his birthday celebration in London in the early 1970s, devotees from all over Europe and America came to celebrate, to glorify him, to worship him as their master. who led them from the path of darkness into the supreme abode of light, who taught them the meaning of morality, the meaning of love. But while Srila Prabhupada was being given all this worship, he spoke. And he gave all credit to his disciples. He felt that I have done nothing. And he named one disciple after another. It is all of you who have done all this great work to help me to fulfill the mission of my spiritual master. And any little thing anyone would do to assist, he was so grateful. That gratitude enlivens and inspires people's hearts to do more and more and more. He wouldn't even have to ask them to do it. That is the power of gratitude. When we're grateful, we can be humble. Without gratitude, humility is at the best a theory. And humility is the foundational principle by which love of God could develop. Without humility, our lives are at the best superficial on this spiritual path. Because what is it that separates us from God? Ahankar, the false ego, false pride. Now, in today's world, people are considered very great if they have enormous, mountainous pride. But in cultured society, where there are spiritual principles, the virtue of humility is honored greater than any other quality. The virtue of gratitude. In the Christian religion, in my studies, I have found that the foundational principle of Jesus' teachings is humility. By his life and by his example. In his most famous speech, the Sermon on the Mount, what was the premise he developed? Blessed is the poor in heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Both in this world and the next, the Lord will fill us with favor if we have a humble and grateful heart, and we approach him with that. In Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the most often quoted shlokas of the acharyas, Tatenu kampam susamikshimano bunjana evatma kritam vipagvam hridvagva vuvir vidadam namaste jiveta yamukti pade sadaya bhak. That when a person is undergoing serious tribulation, and in that condition, with folded palms and tears of sincerity in their hearts, they thank God. I deserve worse, but I know, my Lord, you have a purpose behind this, and I am grateful. A person who can offer grateful obeisances in difficulty, Lord Brahma has said, that person alone can attain the kingdom of God. So when difficulties come in our life, they are opportunities to develop that essential consciousness. It doesn't take a great person to blame others or to complain, but it takes a very, very great person to thank God in difficult times. And whoever we are, whatever we do, tribulations, traumas, and crises will come. And there will also be many, many good times for some. According to our karmas, we have a particular destiny. But however good our karma is, padam padam yadvipadam natesham, it is the nature of this world. There will be happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, pleasure and pain, success and failure, heat and cold. It is a world of dualities. You cannot have one without the other. If you become attached to the positive side, to that degree you will suffer when the negative side inevitably comes before us. But Krishna tells in Gita that we should transcend the dualities in a very practical way that each and every one of us can do in our daily lives. After all, Arjuna was not going into the mountains to become a Nagababa. Arjuna had a family to maintain, and he had a war to fight. How do you transcend dualities when your enemy is shooting arrows and astras to kill you and you have to defend yourself? How to transcend dualities when we're in the workplace and we have competition that we have to fight against? When there's enemies attacking us? Or raising children, so many dualities. But Krishna explains, we transcend dualities by seeing Krishna in everything. By seeing the hand of God, the merciful hand of God, coming to lift us up. And with a grateful heart, to live by the will of God. And to offer the fruits of our action as an act of service to God. If we are in a mood of devotional service to the Lord, we transcend the dualities of material existence. Because as soon as we offer our acts to God, it's no longer within the realm of Maya. It is divine. And to establish that consciousness, the Lord has given us His holy name. Kalero dosanideira jan astiheka mahanguna kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sangha param brujait. The age that we're living in, Kali, is full of faults. So many distractions, so much corruption, so many painful conditions and dangers. But there is a very special benediction that in this age of Kali, the Lord has descended in His name with all of His potencies, with all of His beauty and sweetness. The preliminary understanding of God is that He is a very strict father who will punish His children in various ways if they disobey. Therefore, in most religions, especially in the Western world, they are trained to fear God. Because without that fear, most people will not turn to God. And they will continue on with their irreligious activities. But out of fear, they may do good. But as we become more cultured in spirituality, we understand the beauty of God, the sweetness of God, the love of God. Krishna means all attractive. How many people are attracted to fear? Krishna is all attracted because his beauty, his kindness, his love frees us forever from all fear. It is said that the oceanic obstacles and sufferings that are inherent within this material existence, they are reduced in size to the quantity of water contained within the small hoofprint of a calf for one who takes shelter of Mukunda or Krishna. Krishna's beauty, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's personality are so infinitely attractive, so magnetic to the soul, that it is natural to give up irreligious activities. In fact, param drisva nivartate, when we experience the higher taste of Krishna's love, we're completely satisfied. We want to, the great souls, they simply want to serve Krishna. Lord Chaitanya prayed, Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vaja gadisha kamaye, mama janamani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahoita kitvai. I don't care about wealth or beautiful women. I don't care about being famous or having followers. I don't even care for mukti, liberation. I just want to serve you, my Lord. I just want to please you, my Lord. And if you want me to take birth and birth and birth after birth in this world, I'm happy to do so. That is love. We can theoretically speak these things, but to really feel them is only possible if we're experiencing Krishna. Krishna is all attractive. And all of his pastimes, all of his beauty, all of his kindness, and all of his love, in fact, his entire abode, are all contained within his holy name. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtan. This means Goloka, the highest realm of the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. The holy name has descended from there. And we learn from the scriptures what that means is in the spiritual world, everyone is chanting the names of the Lord and tasting the sweetness of the ecstasy of the Lord through his names. And that same name, God himself, has descended into this world. Bhajahuremana Srinandanandana Abhayacharanaravindare Govinda Das, the poet, prays, my dear Lord, Sri Nandanandana, in worshipping you, I become fearless. Krishna Suryana Sam Mayahoya Andhakara. That Krishna is like light and ignorance is like darkness. When the sun rises, you don't have to make any separate arrangements to remove darkness. When Krishna rises in our hearts, there's no need for any separate arrangement. Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Ras Vigraha. And Krishna has come in his name. If with a grateful heart and with an attitude of sincerely wanting to serve others and a life guided by spiritual masters who teach us the path of devotion, the path of real morality, when we chant the name of the Lord in that setting, Krishna attracts our hearts. And our dormant love of God, prema bhakti, awakens. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sajya kabunoi saravanadi sudhi cheti koriye udoi. Krishna prema, love of God, is dormant within the heart of every living being. It is our essential nature. All the problems of this world, all the conflicts, is because people have forgotten that. Our minds and our senses have become so externalized that the treasure of love that is within us has been forgotten. If you forget something you have, it's as good as not having it. If you have a crore of rupees, but you forget where you put it, you'll be sleeping on the streets like everybody else on the streets. Although it's yours. Love of God is within our heart. That essence that is the source of eternal joy and pleasure. But we have forgotten. But by associating with holy people, living a grateful and humble life, and chanting God's names, that love is awakened. And what happens when love of God begins to awaken within our heart? It is so sweet, so satisfying. It gives us such relief that the quality of compassion awakens from our heart, and we want to share that love with others. Compassion is the natural byproduct of love. Compassion for the body, the mind, and especially the soul of others. It is a great gift that we've all been given, but each and every one of us have the free will to neglect it or utilize it accordingly. If you have a grateful heart when you receive a gift, then you can understand its value. But if you have an ungrateful heart, even if you're given something that's absolutely priceless, you cannot really understand its value. If you're hungry, you understand the value of food. If you're already overeating and somebody gives you something more, you cannot understand its value. So we must be hungry for Krishna. and grateful. A hungry man will be grateful for whatever he or he is given. If we are hungry for Krishna, we will be grateful for whatever Krishna gives us. And we will learn to grow and learn to love through that situation. And in this way, that gratitude should extend to all aspects of our life. Srila Prabhupada was not only grateful to his guru and the saints, he was grateful to anyone who would help him. When he was living in the Bowery in New York City, people who were alcoholics, they're called Bowery bums. People who have no homeless people living in the streets, engaging in criminal activities to get enough money to somehow or other sustain their alcoholism. But Prabhupada was so kind to them. He was the only man on earth that gave them respect. And they would open the door for him. And Srila Prabhupada from his heart would say, "Thank you." And that's how he made hippies into happies. Because he had such deep appreciation for anyone who would accept anything that he was trying to give. Such a service attitude. He's asking nothing in return, he's only giving, and he's eternally grateful to anybody who simply accepts what he's giving. And when parents of the devotees who were following Srila Prabhupada would come before Prabhupada, he was so grateful to each and every mother and father for all they've done for their children, which ultimately brought them to the path of love of God. In fact, when Brahmananda Prabhu and Gargamuni Prabhu took initiation in 1966 in 26 Second Avenue, their mother came to the ceremony. She didn't know anything about anything. She wasn't following any regulative principles. And she was sitting on a chair. It was even higher than Srila Prabhupada. And when they came to get their japa mala, their beads, and take the vows of initiation, before Srila Prabhupada would initiate them, he told them to go to their mother, bow down, and touch her feet with gratitude. Then you come back and take the beads from me. And in America, this kind of culture is not known. So they went and touched their mother's feet, bowed down. She was very embarrassed. They thanked her, and then they came back and Srila Prabhupada initiated. And sometime later, Brahmananda Prabhu explains, he went to visit his mother. He rang the doorbell. She opened the door. There was no one there. She looked around. Who rang the doorbell? Then she saw her son doing his dandavats on the ground. She said, "What are you doing, son? What will the neighbors think?" And he said, "My Guru Maharaj said I must bow down to you whenever I come before." Through these incidents, Srila Prabhupada is teaching all of us how to be grateful. So today, in this beautiful divine atmosphere, I would like to offer my gratitude to my dear father, to my spiritual father, and to all of you. Would you like to say something, please? Would you like to come here and speak, or we send microphone there. Can we send microphone?
Hello?
Hello.
Well, I'm not accustomed to public speaking, but...
Neither am I.
Yes, you are.
Like father, like son.
We had a little discussion earlier, and I was telling them that in 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese on December 7th. And on December 8th, I joined the United States Marines in order to try to fight for my country. And I was there 2 days, and I got a physical examination, and they threw me out because I had a hernia. Well, the group that I was with in the Marines went to a place called Guatemala, where they were fighting the Japanese, and about 70% of them never came back. And on December 7th, 1950, Radhana was born. So we can thank Krishna for the fact that I had that hernia. I'm very grateful to be here tonight and see all you wonderful people. I'm very grateful to the host and hostess that created this affair, and thank you very much.
Product of a hernia. Now my true identity has been revealed. I was trying to keep that secret. Thank you very much. But it certainly does show how we do not know what the plan of destiny is until it unfolds. And sometimes a difficult situation could be paving the road to something glorious. So we should always be looking for the light in every aspect of our life. Thank you very much. Do you like this place? It's better than that mountain in New Vrindavan, isn't it?
It's a little better. They have washrooms here, too.
Yes, he had the same problem. I was living on a mountain in West Virginia where I was pujari, and I couldn't, very primitive place. And he came to visit me. Tell them about how you came.
Well, I flew in from Pittsburgh, and they took me on an ox cart up to the top of the mountain where it was very cold. And Radhana was there steadying to be what he is today. And after a very uncomfortable visit because of the weather and the conditions, before I left, I asked him where I could use a washroom. And he said, anywhere.
No.
So I told him I prefer to wait till I get to the airport in Pittsburgh. Thank you.
I didn't actually say anywhere. I said you have to climb down the mountain and here's a pitcher of water and you just with a shovel and you bury it and then put it. But anywhere down the mountain is fine. So he endured a lot. And as he was leaving, he said, "Son, what are you doing here?" And I brought him to Radha Vrindavanath, the deities. I said, "I'm worshiping them." And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "A grown man? You're playing with dolls?" I said, "They're not dolls, they're deities." "But I think you're much more comfortable here." Thank you very much. And now we will have Nam Sankirtan.